we're going to look at a very important topic. Just before we pray, let me just give you a little beginning here. We could list many important purposes of Bible study. For example, as a physician, I can tell my patients that Bible study properly done improves their physical condition. It'll even improve their skin. Properly done, it also improves our emotional and our mental health. But there's another that I would like to open this study with. The Bible says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. The Bible was given to give us hope. In a time of despair, in a time when the world is perplexed and men's hearts are failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, they don't know what it is. Those who know the Scripture can be confident and hopeful. At a time when even the young people feel hopeless and the leading cause of death of young people is suicide, those who know the Scripture have hope. And hope is important, for Paul tells us that during the crises of our lives, we are saved by hope. We will need this hope like an anchor of the soul, for a stormy future is before us. But we have with us one who is mighty to prevail. When even we despair, God uses the Scripture to bring us a message of assurance and hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope. No wonder we're told, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. But this is not an off-again, on-again process. You must continue, Paul says, in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Those Seventh-day Adventists that have hope and last will be saved at last and will be those who are studying their Bibles diligently, daily. And that's the purpose of Sabbath school. That's the purpose of church. That's the purpose of prayer meeting. That's the purpose of our series this weekend. Our time together should lead us to more intense and consistent Bible study and more earnest prayer. And so let's pray right now. I'm going to kneel. You can stay seated and ask the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have given us hope in Scripture. And although we are going to be looking at some plain warnings in some storm clouds, as the Scripture, like a great weatherman, tells us what to prepare for. We don't prepare with uncertainty or with despair or with fear. We prepare and board up our houses with confidence, knowing that at the end of the storm, we're anchored. And the house built on the Word, the church built on the Word, will stand. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for teaching us this morning, teaching us now. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible gives amazing details about false teachers at the end of time. Jesus warned that false teachers would be so subtle and so effective that only a few would escape deception. To protect us, God has given us a completely reliable method that uniformly exposes the false teacher. The prophets give us this key identifying characteristic shared by all false teachers. Fortunately, God offers us complete protection from false teachers. Satan examines us for three weaknesses to know if we are especially susceptible to a false teacher. But God offers to give us special strength in these three areas. Our study together focuses on 2 Peter 2, 1-3. This chapter contains a most important and very solemn warning. Let's jump right in, beginning with the first three verses. Please look at them carefully, because I'm going to ask you some questions about these verses after we read them. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." What danger did the Israelites face in the Old Testament? False prophets. What would Christians face a similar danger? Yes, for Peter draws from the past to help us understand the future. For the next words are, "even as there will be." There will be what? False teachers. In this world, do we face false teachers? There are Hindus. There are Buddhists. There are Muslims. Many false teachings abound. But that's not the focus of Peter's concern. What does he say? There will be false teachers among you. Which are more dangerous, false teachers within or false teachers without? False teachers within. Though we would never listen to a Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, we will be exposed to false teachers. We can't escape this test. Peter was not the only one who warned of it. Paul said, "Also from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." Who was Paul talking to in this passage when he said among themselves? What group was he talking to? From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, these were the elders of the church, the leaders of the church. What would these leaders, these false teachers, teach? It says perverse things. Perverse is the root of the word, the word perversion and perverted. The Greek word is diastrapho. And various translations render this word as twisted, deviant, distorted, perverted. The Greek English lexicon states the Greek word means make crooked, misleading, deformed, twisted, warped, misshapen. This word means to take something good and change it to evil. Paul warned the elders of Ephesus that some of them would distort and pervert the truth. They would turn the very truth of God into a lie and would deceive others with their poisonous concoction. Just as health-promoting fresh grape juice can be fermented, a fancy term for rotted, to become a neurotoxin that poisons the brain and permanently destroys brain cells, the precious and life-giving truths of the gospel, the blood of Jesus, can be perverted into a soul-destroying poison, a counterfeit gospel. Peter in 2 Peter 2:1 calls these perversions of truth destructive heresies. Peter said these warped and twisted truths, these destructive heresies, would really be a denial of Jesus. Did Peter know something about denying the Lord? After denying that he would deny his Lord, he denied his Lord not once, not twice, but thrice. These teachers will operate secretly. Though they would deny it in public, quietly, covertly, with stealth, they would introduce their heresies. This was Lucifer's modus operandi in heaven, and the method remains unchanged today. False teachers profess great loyalty to God, loyalty to the Bible, loyalty to the church, and when it serves their purpose, they will quote the spirit of prophecy. They profess love, loyalty, and faithfulness to the church. But like Judas, they betray God with a kiss. We find the model in Great Controversy, page 49, little by little. At first in stealth and silence, and then more openly as it increased in strength and gained control of the minds of men, the mystery of iniquity carried forward its deceptive and blasphemous work. Almost imperceptibly, the customs of heathenism found their way into the Christian church. How does Satan work through his agents? How do false teachers work? Little by little, in stealth and silence, almost imperceptibly. Only those who are alert and vigilant will perceive it. Only those who are watching and praying will be protected from it. What does 2 Peter 2:2 tell us about the influence of these false teachers? Their influence will be widespread, for they will have many followers. Many will follow. What do we call those who have many followers? Leaders. And these false teachers will be leaders with many followers. So Peter is talking here about leaders in the church, just as Paul said false teachers would come from within church leadership. When will this happen? Peter only says that false teachers would come in the future, but Paul is more specific. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Long's Peak in Colorado is one of the ten most difficult and dangerous climbs of the popular mountain climbs. It's difficult for a lot of reasons. Long's Peak is aptly named. It's a long hike. You have to begin the climb before 3 a.m. and you walk 5 miles before the climb even starts. Less than 50% who begin complete the hike. It is over 14,000 feet in altitude and oxygen is thin, so good lungs and circulation and altitude acclimatization is essential. People must prepare for this climb. The weather is violent and unpredictable. There are deaths each year on the climb. Great dangers exist at the summit around this spot called the Keyhole. People can miss their way. They can slip and tumble to their death. They can be struck by lightning. Members of the church face significant end-time hazards, just as Long's Peak climbers face end-climb hazards. Many will be lost. Volume 3, manuscript releases 379. In His Word, the Lord declared what He would do for Israel if they would obey His voice. But the leaders of the people yielded to the temptations of Satan, and God could not give them the blessings He designed them to have because they did not obey His voice, but listened to the voice and policy of Lucifer. This experience will be repeated in the last years of the history of the people of God. Will you read that with me? This experience will be repeated in the last years of the history of the people of God who have been established by His grace and power. Did I say that? No. A prophet said it. I wouldn't dare say it. But with a prophet saying it, I would dare not say it. Men whom He has greatly honored will, in the closing scenes of this earth's history, pattern after ancient Israel. Bear this in mind, she says. History is being repeated. The perils that God's people encountered in past ages, they will encounter again. And then there's another word. Intensified. Satan has obtained influence over men whom God has honored above all human intelligence, as He honored Solomon. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Peter, Paul, John, Jude, and Jesus all warn that some church leaders would be leagued with Satan and bring doctrines of demons into the church, and that the danger would be the greatest at the very end. Doctrines of demons are a part of Babylon. Revelation 18 describes Babylon as a dwelling place of demons. Babylon is demon-filled. Babylon is demon-possessed. False teachers are the soldiers of Babylon that seek to bring Babylon's satanic, demonic beliefs into the remnant people of God. 2 Peter 2 warns us that Satan will be able to find some church leaders that he can employ as his agents to introduce heresies. Please look again at 2 Peter 2, 1-3. In these three verses, can you find a word or its cognate that Peter uses four times to describe the end-time heresies, their effect, and their consequences? Destructive, destruction, destructive, destruction. Apostasy always brings consequences. In the book of Judges, this cause-effect is made very clear. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. This is not a one-off story. It happened to God's people again and yet again. These are judgments from heaven. Have there always been false teachers in Christianity? Yes. So there must be something very significant about the false teachers and their subtleness at the end of time. For the Bible writers to give what's common some end-time emphasis. Are people who don't understand 2 Peter 2 prepared for the end time with its false teachers? When you study with a person on the Sabbath, what's the first thing they do? They ask their minister or their priest about it, isn't it? Is that what the Bereans did? Do Sunday-keeping ministers and priests tell the parishioners the truth about the Sabbath? Not very often. Does our passage this week show us that the danger of leaders that we respect and look up to introducing heresies exists even within God's remnant people as well? Has such a thing happened before among God's remnant? The apostasy of Dr. John Harvey Kellogg was such a time. At that time, Ellen White wrote the warning, "Few can discern the result of entertaining the sophistries advocated by some at this time. But the Lord has lifted the curtain and has shown me the result that would follow." The spiritualistic theories. What's spiritualism? Is that the devil? Is this the doctrine of the devils? The spiritualistic theories regarding the personality of God followed to their logical conclusion, sweep away the whole Christian economy. The danger will return again. In the book Living Temple, we're told, there is presented the alpha of deadly heresies. The omega will follow and will be received by those who are not willing to heed the warning God has given. Is it a solemn responsibility to be a Seventh-day Adventist minister? Is it a solemn responsibility to profess to be a spokesman for Jehovah? Notice what God's messenger says about Seventh-day Adventist ministers. Anything coming from ministers who should stand in the light has a what? Powerful influence. And when they have not stood in the clear light of God, Satan has used them as agents and has through them transmitted his fiery darts to minds not prepared to resist what has come from their ministers. Can I safely climb Long's Peak as long as I belong to a mountain climbing club? Is it enough for me to let a respected leader or even a seminary scholar do my Bible study for me? Great Controversy says, it is not enough to have good intentions. It's not enough to do what a man thinks is right or what the minister tells him is right. His soul's salvation is at stake, and he should search the Scriptures, what does it say? For himself. Did being in heaven preserve the holy angels from false teachers and deception? For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, if membership in the church of heaven didn't ensure the salvation of the holy angels, can my church membership ensure my safe passage to heaven? Can the same lying spirit that deceived many angels in heaven deceive many saints on this earth? Take time to study the Bible, the book of books. There never was a time when it is so important that the followers of Christ should study the Bible as now. Why? Deceptive influences are upon all sides, and it is essential that you counsel with Jesus, your best friend, the trustworthy friend. The wayfaring man may find the way of life through faith and obedience, through abiding in the sunshine of Christ's righteousness. But how shall we understand what is meant by these terms if we do not understand the Bible? In the Word of God, duty is made plain and everything relating to the religious life is presented in a definite way. The whole plan of salvation is delineated and the helps to the soul are pointed out. The way in which the believer may be complete in Christ is unfolded. Let's return to the first verse of our passage, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Look at it again. What is the first word of the verse? But. What would your English teacher say the word but is? It's a conjunction. Does a conjunction stand alone? No. Just as a junction in a road is where two roads meet, a conjunction is where two thoughts meet. A conjunction links one thought with another. What other thoughts does this conjunction link us to? Let's go backward to 2 Peter chapter 1 and glance through it quickly to see if we can discover it. In verse 14 and 15, Peter tells us that he is soon to die but is leaving something that will live on. the Word. In verse 16, Peter contrasts the certainty of the second coming of Jesus with the uncertainty of cunningly devised fables. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In verse 16 and the following two verses, Peter recalls the miniature coming of Christ, which he saw with his own eyes there on Mount Hermon at the Transfiguration. Beginning in verse 19, he then gives something more certain, more trustworthy than his own eyes, something that will confirm what his eyes saw. Let's read the passage. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What is the next word? But. What is the word but connecting? We have been given a sure word of prophecy, but. We have been given a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, but. Holy men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke. But what? But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Just as certainly as there are holy men of God who speak for Him, there are unholy agents of Satan who are moved by Him to speak. How are false teachers received by the people? Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The problem is not just false teachers, it is false-hearted pupils. Don't blame the leaders alone. The hearers want them. The hearers demand them. The followers choose the one they want to follow. Furthermore, if we don't have Jesus in our heart, we will denounce God's messengers as being the false teachers the Bible warns against. Elijah was called a troubler of Israel. Interestingly, the Septuagint uses the same Greek word that Paul used in Acts 20:30, that false teachers would teach perverse things. Ahab was accusing Elijah of being a false teacher, a perverter of truth, and one who would pervert all Israel. Jesus was called a deceiver, one who stirred up the people. Paul was accused of being a plague, seditious. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You see, there is a responsibility not only on those who teach, but those who listen and choose who they listen to. As Jesus said, therefore take heed how you hear. In the last days, the hearers would despise sound doctrine and those who give it. And the hearers desire fables and demand teachers that will provide this. This is a rebellious people, Isaiah said, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Don't want to hear what a prophet has said. Just leave that in the background. Might be offensive. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the paths. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. According to 2 Peter 1:16, what method do the false teachers use? Cunningly devised fables. People turn away their ears from the truth and listen to cunningly devised fables. What does 2 Peter 1:20 call cunningly devised fables? Private interpretations. What is a private interpretation? It's a cunningly devised fable. It is a misinterpreted scripture, twisted scripture, distorted scripture. This is what Paul calls perverse things. False teachers turn away from the plain and proper interpretation of Scripture to a private interpretation. They take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. Now, how is this done? False teachers create a stew of truth and error, holy and profane, good and evil. Testimonies to Ministers, page 55. False teachers may appear to be very zealous for the work of God and may expend means to bring their theories before the world and the church. But as they mingle air with truth, their message is one of deception and will lead souls into false paths. We notice that false teachers may appear to be very zealous for the work of God. We notice that they may be sacrificial in their giving their means to bring their theories before the world and the church. But does this prove that they are teaching the truth as it is in Jesus? No. They are to be met and opposed. Listen to the next phrase carefully. Not because they are bad men, but because they are teachers of falsehood and are endeavoring to put upon falsehood the stamp of truth. We don't attack people. We do oppose error, falsehood, and heresy. We treat false teachers with dignity. They may be sincere. Some, like the persecutor Saul, may yet accept the truth and become Paul. We don't judge their motives or impugn them as bad people. They accuse us. We don't make their accusations true. We do not catch the baying of the wolves. We are not accusers of the brethren. We seek to win them. But we do not accept their error. In meekness, Paul says, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, what is their problem? They mingle truth with error. They mingle God's word with their wishes. Just as Satan misused Scripture to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, they misuse Scripture to justify evil doing. Notice Acts of the Apostles 5:65. They interpret. It's their method of interpretation. They interpret the will of God to be, read it with me, just what they will to do. That's their method of interpretation. They're using theological term. Their hermeneutic. While following their own desires, they flatter themselves that they are conforming to God's will. What do they think they're doing? Conforming to God's will. What are they really doing? Following their own desires. They mingle truth with error by interpreting it to mean what they want the Bible to say. Letter 14, 1885. It is so hard for some to yield their own way. They make up their mind that God must say so and so, and are ready to reject every utterance which does not coincide with their past work and their preconceived opinions. You try to talk to some of the people that don't believe there's the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what you say. Their mind's made up, and the clear Scripture, clear Spirit of prophecy, is rejected. This is what the expression private interpretation means, these preconceived notions. Now, I'd like us to notice the next few words of this letter slowly. Remember, everyone, it is by what God does say to us that we shall be tried at last, not by what we imagine He ought to say. Might say He meant to say. But if God didn't mean what He said, why didn't He say what He meant? Manuscript 4, 1896. Be careful how you, what's the next word? Interpret Scripture. Be careful. Read it with a heart open to the entrance of God's Word, and it will express heaven's light, giving understanding unto the simple. This does not mean the weak-minded, but those who do not stretch themselves beyond their measure and ability in trying to be original and independent in reaching after knowledge above that which constitutes true knowledge. My wife says, private interpretation is making the Bible fit me instead of making me fit the Bible. I think that's pretty good. Private interpretation is making the Bible say what I want it to say. Private interpretation gives the appearance of Bible teaching, appearance of Bible obedience, when it is really leading away from God's Word. How should we interpret the Bible? We use the plain, simple meaning of the Scripture. How do we interpret the Bible? What it says. The plain, Great Controversy 69, the plain, simple meaning of the Scripture. But does the human heart like to accept the plain, simple meaning of the Scripture? No, because it clearly condemns the sins we love. So, let me read the rest of the quote. Men have been unwearied in their efforts to obscure the plain, simple meaning of the Scriptures and to make them contradict their own testimony. To make the Bible say no when it says yes. To make the Bible say yes when it says no. How's this done? Private interpretation has a scholarly method, higher criticism. In this method of Bible study, you disregard what the Bible says because you are a scholar. Scholars are tempted to think that the Bible is complicated and can't be understood without years of Greek, Hebrew, and studies of what other scholars have written. Many scholars conclude that the Bible is ambiguous. Scholars look at the possible meaning of words, verses, and passages, and from this confusing stew, select the meaning that seems most reasonable to them. Higher criticism makes the simple difficult. This is the method of the rabbis in Jesus' day. Now, I have taken virtually any verse of the Scripture and found some commentary somewhere that says, it doesn't matter what the verse is, I challenge you to find a verse that the scholars haven't done this, that this is a difficult verse to understand. Doesn't matter what the verse is. And thus, instead of the Bible study bringing humility, it actually feeds pride. Notice that 2 Peter 3:16 tells us that those who are untaught and unstable, they may have their PhD in theology, but still be classed by the Bible as untaught and unstable. I'll never forget what one of my pastors said in a sermon. It would take a PhD not to understand this. Jesus called the well-educated Sadducees ignorant. The most ignorant of Scripture are wise in their own opinions, but ignorant of the ways, works, and Word of God. They are unstable because their faith is not firmly grounded in the stable foundation of God's Word, His truth, and His love. So they twist the Scriptures, but it's to their own destruction. The word twist in the New King James is translated wrest, distort, misconstrue, misinterpret, explain falsely, and pervert in various translations. False interpretations of Scripture are cunningly devised fables masquerading as biblical truth. They are private interpretations where I determine the Bible meaning and use the Bible to excuse my sin. But this perverts, falsely explains, and twists the Scripture. It contradicts its plain words. We have seen that the Bible teaches that at the end of time, there would be church leaders who would be false teachers. They would use just such methods to bring in damnable heresies among God's remnant people. This is not my word. This is God's warning in His Word. Let me read to you the official report of the North American Division Theology of Ordination Study Committee. Now, I sat on the General Conference Theology of Ordination Committee and listened as it was presented. This is not some critical offshoot. This is a well-publicized and distributed report. And according to this report, and I quote here, there are two major sets of hermeneutics, that's methods of interpretation, in the Adventist Church. That is, there are two ways of interpreting the Bible among Seventh-day Adventists. This is new now. These are called major, not minor, differences. Let me continue reading. The committee quickly discovered that Jan Barna's study succinctly summarizes two major hermeneutical, that's in methods of interpretation, strands prevalent in the Adventist Church today. These two strands are being used to look at the biblical evidence on the issue of ordination. What are the two methods? Number one, plain, natural, and literal reading. Barna identifies the preferred method of those opposed to women's ordination as the historical grammatical method, which places strong emphasis on a plain, natural, and literal meaning of words. This approach was even referred to as the common sense approach, which leads to the discovery of the natural and normal sense of the text. Now, how does the book Great Controversy tell us to study the Bible? Aren't we instructed to use the plain, simple meaning of the Scriptures? But it goes on, there's a second approach. This method is called the principle-based reading. I skipped where it was talking about the method that uses the plain, simple meaning, just uses the Bible. They don't bring in other commentaries and references. The second one is the preferred method of the proponents of the ordination of women is described as including principle-based, contextual, linguistic, and historical-cultural reading strategies at the heart of their biblical approach. Are such methods new? No. Through the centuries, men have been unwearied in their efforts to obscure the plain, simple meaning of the Scriptures and to make them contradict their own testimony. Even Bible study, Ellen White says, as in book education, as too often conducted in the schools, is robbing the world of the priceless treasure of the Word of God. The work of higher criticism in dissecting, conjecturing, reconstructing, see, to make it fit what you think it needs to, is destroying faith in the Bible as a divine revelation. It is robbing God's Word of power to control, uplift, and inspire human lives. There are various names for this higher criticism. Principle-based, private interpretation. But this is all mingling air with truth, cunningly devised fables, perverse things, and destructive heresies. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. But covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. The judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Now, how can we tell the true teacher from the false teacher? How can we recognize Satan when he comes as Jesus? There is a sure test. Who do they bless? Who do they bless? At the very end of time, Satan will impersonate Christ. He will repeat Christ's words. He will appear to be healing the sick. He will look like Christ looked. The great controversy says the people of God will not be misled. Why? Because Satan's blessing is pronounced upon the worshipers of the beast in his image, the very class upon whom the Bible declares that God's unmingled wrath shall be poured out. Satan's disguise is pulled away when we hear him pronouncing his blessing on those whom the Bible curses. This principle is true to help us distinguish the true and the false teacher. Balaam, once a true prophet, became a false prophet through his covetousness. He was enticed by the world's honor. But to gain the reward of the world, he had to bless what God curses and curse what God blesses. He had to flatter the sinner and condemn the righteous. Psalm 10:3 in the Douay says, "For the sinner is praised on the desires of in the desires of his soul, and the unjust man is blessed." Korah praised the sinners and was an accuser of the brethren. It's an unerring test. It can't be hidden. Satan's counterfeit is always to advance his agenda and oppose God's. It will always oppose the true and support the false. Always. Notice another dead giveaway of a false teacher. They would receive the false teacher because he flattered their pride by sanctioning their cherished opinions and traditions. A false teacher flatters us by saying the errors we love and the traditions we follow are true and our beliefs and practices are righteous. A false teacher confirms us in our falsehoods. But we must move quickly to another important consideration. How can we avoid becoming false teachers? It starts by a full surrender and seeking to do everything that we understand that God tells us to do. We can never understand the Bible unless we obey it. Psalm 119:100. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Christ Object Lessons 1:12. Disobedience has closed the door to a vast amount of knowledge that might have been gained from the Scriptures. Understanding means obedience to God's commandments. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. They're doing wickedly. Second, we study the Bible to learn in two especially important areas. First, we study the Bible to see what further ways God would have us do to better serve others in our family, our work, our local church family, and our community. Second, we study the Bible to learn present truth, practical truth that God would have us model and teach by our lives and by our lips. And this type of study is studying how to show ourselves approved unto God. Manuscript 4, 1896. Everyone who diligently and patiently searches the Scriptures, that he may educate others, entering upon the work correctly and with an honest heart. So when we diligently and patiently search the Scriptures, seeking how we can educate others, seeking how we may enter this work correctly and with an honest heart, laying aside his preconceived ideas, whatever they may have been, and his hereditary prejudices at the door of investigation, we'll gain true knowledge. Could you possibly come to an incorrect conclusion using this method? Can you make a careless mistake when you follow the correct algebra method? Of course. Now, we're not infallible. When I worked out and followed the methods I made up when I was taking math or chemistry or physics, sometimes I would calculate a little wrong. We can afford to be humble. Notice what the next verse is. It's very easy to put a false interpretation on Scripture. How? Placing stress on passages and assigning to them a meaning which at the first investigation may appear true, but which by further search will be seen to be false. If the seeker after truth will compare Scripture with Scripture, he will find the key that unlocks the treasure house and gives him a true understanding of the Word of God. And he will see that his first impressions would not bear investigation, and that continuing to believe them would be mixing falsehood with truth. So this is a test. Will I yield my view that I thought was correct? Or will I stubbornly persist in my opinion, which I thought was grounded in God's Word? Both a true and a false teacher will use the Bible, but one who is teaching unadulterated present truth from Scripture and the other using Bible but mixing falsehood and truth and unwilling to yield to clearer explanations. Notice this in the time of Christ. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, speaking of Jesus, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. There were three views about Christ. He was a prophet. He was the promised Messiah. He could not be the Messiah because he did not fulfill the details of prophecy. Well, some use the Bible and prophecy to teach Christ, while others use the Bible and prophecy to deny Christ. Why were the people deceived? Some will be deceived because of their own unfaithfulness. That's point number one. If we're unfaithful, we'll be deceived. They want to believe a lie. Some have betrayed sacred, important trust, and this is why they wander in the mazes of doubt. It is unsafe to trust to the judgment of men, even though they may occupy responsible positions. Or third, they respond to flattery. Letter 47, 1891 says, you were surrounded by those who were Satan's agents, voicing his suggestions to flatter you, to make you believe that you are a remarkable man. Satan studies us. If we're unfaithful to Scripture in our lives, if we're willing to betray the truth for some temporary benefit, if we're susceptible to flattery, he knows we will follow a false teacher. But God has provided a protection. There are special points that we must understand pertaining to our own time. We are living in an age of error and heresy on every hand. Christ has told us that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets who shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. These teachers spoken of by Christ will come in sheep's clothing and will delude the people with their heresies, and this we shall see more and more as we draw nearer the end. Consequently, it is of the greatest necessity that we search the Scriptures for ourselves and learn their contents. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If I am not willing, I'll never know. But if I'm willing and obedient, I'll lead to the good of the land. We started our study looking at how the Bible gives us hope. I would like to close with that thought. It was a dark time within the early church. Within a few brief years, many of those who stood as teachers and leaders in the church were to lay down their lives for the gospel. Some grievous wolves were to enter in, not sparing the flock. But none of these things were to bring discouragement to those whose hopes were centered in Christ. With words of encouragement and good cheer, Peter directed the minds of the believers from present trials and future scenes of suffering to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. The God of all grace, he fervently prayed, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's what I want. I want to be a true teacher. Where I was a false teacher today, I want to accept correction from God. I want to grow and learn. I want to listen to those who love the plain word of Scripture and follow it. I want to be faithful. I don't want to seek flattery. I don't want to defend air at all. Isn't that how you feel? Yeah. And the Lord will help us. We don't have to depend on ourselves. We can depend on Him. He's promised that He's not going to let somebody take us out of His hands. We're safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on His gentle breast. Safe while His love overwhelms us. Sweetly our soul can rest. Resting in Jesus. Safe and secure. That's what I love. That's what I want. And by God's grace, that's what we'll all have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've looked at some more serious material this afternoon. But it's given in love by you. You love us. You want to save us. You want to point out our danger that we're going to think false teachers are true teachers and we're going to think true teachers are false teachers. That's our natural inclination. But Lord, we want to be your sheep and listen to your voice. I pray that your Holy Spirit will dwell in us. Jesus will take up his abode in us. That we may be converted. Not seeking to put our Christianity on the outside. Not purifying by filtering the stream. But letting you purify the spring. We're thankful for each person here. We ask that you protect us through the remainder of this holy day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.